The reading of God's Word this morning will be out of Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer.
Good morning. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer. Holy Father, you are the one true God, as I just prayed. There is no other. You are our maker. You are our sustainer. You are our redeemer. And in your Son, you're making all things new. One God and three persons and a kingdom that never ends. Now you have called us together here this morning to your presence, and you've called us here for a purpose, for us to be your people, for you to be our God, for you to sanctify us by your word, to break us down and to build us back up again, to feed us and then to send us out, bringing every thought captive to Jesus's lordship. And so we beg you that you'd be with us this morning as we look into your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I would be remiss if I didn't pass along all the greetings from your little sister down in Silao, Mexico, Silao, Guanajuato. Several people from the congregation came up to me right before we were about to take off for Texas and said, "Todd, make sure that you tell the congregation in McKinney, thank you for praying for us and greet them with a warm hug." So receive greetings from your brethren down in Silao. Well, today we're going to take another look at the topic or the theme of gratitude in Colossians. You may remember a couple years ago, we looked at Paul's introductory prayer report in Colossians. I realize that some of you have just recently worked through Colossians. I think maybe it was the ladies' Bible study. I'm not exactly sure. Well, that's okay, because this will be kind of a good review. We're going to work through just one theme, the theme of thanksgiving, the theme of gratitude in Colossians. It's a really prominent theme and an important theme given Paul's situation. Now, you have to think about the context of Colossians a little bit. Many of you may not know the background, so we're just going to do a quick review. Paul wrote four epistles. According to tradition, Paul wrote four epistles from the prison, from Roman custody, probably Roman custody. And they're called the prison or the captivity epistles. There's four of them: Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And so Colossians is one of those letters that Paul had written to the saints, either one church or various house churches in Colossae. Believers that largely he didn't know. He knew some of them, we know from the book of Philemon, but he didn't know everybody. And so he's writing from prison, or at least from being under Roman captivity, and he's writing to these believers in Colossae. And Paul's situation, therefore, is one of captivity. And it's really interesting to think about the fact that in Colossians, Thanksgiving or gratitude is a major theme while Paul is experiencing trial, while Paul is experiencing tribulation. But even on top of that, to think in terms of the Colossian situation, also underlines the importance of the theme of thanksgiving or gratitude. What is the Colossian situation? Well, to be honest with you, probably nobody really knows for sure. We don't know exactly why it is or from whom they're receiving, the Colossian believers are receiving their persecution. They're receiving there's some sort of conflict from without, outside of the church. We don't know exactly who they are. We don't know if they're, you know, proto-Gnostics or whether they're Jews or whether there's some sort of mix. I take the point of view that here we have believers scattered abroad, scattered in Colossae, and on the other side of the street is a synagogue of Jews that haven't believed in Jesus yet. And I take the position that somehow, maybe not directly, but indirectly, these unbelieving Jews, synagogue Jews, are kind of poking at the Colossians and making them doubt whether or not they are indeed Messiah's people. Imagine yourself a Jew, circumcised, you've got all the marks, you've got all the history, and here these pork-eating Gentiles come in and they say, we're Messiah's people. We worship Jesus, Messiah. We're a part of his kingdom and we're his sons and his holy chosen people. And so the Jews in the synagogue say, you know, that's not quite right. You guys aren't circumcised. You guys don't do this. You don't do that. And so that's, in my view, probably what's going on in the background. But either way, it doesn't matter. The point would be the same, whether they're Jews or whether they're proto-Gnostics, that the believers in Colossae are starting to sense, or at least some of the believers are starting to sense a little bit of doubt. Are we the people of God? Do we have the salvation that was promised in the prophets? I mean, it's a sense, it's a problem of assurance, really. So that's the way I see the situation in Colossae. And so given their situation, gratitude is really important as well. Both Paul's situation in prison and the situation of the Colossians underlines the importance of thanksgiving. But it's also a crucial theme in the Christian faith. And I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Just briefly, we want to look at one important point. A very familiar passage. I'm sure most of you already know what we're about to look at. But I do want to underline it because it's so critical for our faith. In Romans 1:18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because the wrath of God, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They did not give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Here you see in verse 21 a close connection between God's glory and gratitude. Between God's glory and gratitude. What Paul says is all men, all humans, in the past, in the present, know the triune God. They know him. But immediately upon looking at the sky, the mountains, the trees, all of nature, even perhaps he's hinting at some sort of internal sense of God's divine power, even though everybody has this knowledge of God, immediately they twist it. Immediately they take it and they distort it and they twist it. What should they be doing because they know God? They should be glorifying Him for creation and for God Himself, for His own sake. And they should be thanking Him for the very breath that they derive from Him, by His grace, by His hand. But what do? He says, immediately. And this is why God's wrath, God's hot wrath, is justified. Immediately they twist it and they start giving thanks to other things and glorify. They exchange the glory of God and they take things like animals and other people and statues and whatever else you can name, money, sex, power, whatever other idol you want. And they bow down to it and they say, thank you. Thank you for giving me these things. So in one sense, Paul says glory and gratitude are basically the same thing, or they're very connected. And it's the primal sin. It was the first sin of Adam and Eve, and subsequently all of us, to take God's gifts and to thumb our nose at Him and to say, you know what? You didn't give me this. Somebody else gave me this, or something else gave me this, or I gave me this. And we bow down and we glorify the creature rather than the creator. So Paul says this is the primal sin. This is the sin of pagans. This is the first sin, thanklessness. I'm going to give you all the trees in the garden to eat. Just don't eat that one. Right? And what happens? No, but it's because God's a real Scrooge. He withheld that one tree from us. Thanklessness. Instead of giving God thanks for all that He's done in creation and in making us and sustaining us, we turn our backs on Him and we start giving thanks to other things. I think we could conclude from this that we're always thanking somebody or something. There's never a sense, there's never a person in the world at any moment who's not giving thanks or at least acknowledging gratitude to some being or to something. It's whether it's God or whether it's some other God. But we're always acknowledging our thanks and our gratitude to something else. And so what is essential to idol worship? Lack of gratitude. What is essential to Christian worship? Giving thanks. A heart that says, God, you did it all. Now, I just want to give a simple, quick little definition of gratitude. I'm sure we could go into all the different nuances, and I'm sure this is oversimplification, but that's fine. That's what we need. What is gratitude? Gratitude recognizes, number one, that whatever gift given or benefit given is from God. It's from God. That's number one. That's first. From God, not me. Not somebody else. Not something else. But from God. Number two, that the gift given is grace. It's not payment. I mean, if I hand over $5 for a coffee over at wherever, Starbucks or wherever you pay $5 for a coffee nowadays, and I say thank you, I'm not required to give the guy thanks for giving me my $5 coffee. I just paid him $5, right? But when a gift is given and it's undeserved, that's where gratitude really comes forth and is really appropriate. And so, first of all, God's the one who gives it, not me, not anybody else. Two, it's freely given. It's not a payment. We're not at the bargaining table here with God, ever. God's never in our debt. I think Cabe said something like that last week, and that's exactly right. I mean, God gives everything. And so we just receive it as grace. And number three, that we recognize that these things are good. I know John Piper always likes to give the illustration of the black socks. You know, at Christmas time, you get this, you know, 7-year-old kid and he opens up black socks from his aunt. And he has to say thank you, right? But is that really gratitude? I mean, it doesn't necessarily come from the heart. But when you recognize when grandma gives you the Ferrari, a good gift, a gift that is a benefit to you or a benefit to somebody else, that's when we are truly filled with gratitude. And so, number one, it's God, not me. Number two, it's grace, not something that I've paid for, not something that God owes me. And number three, it's good. I'm not indifferent to it. You know, there's certain things that I'm basically indifferent to. But there's other things that we need to be grateful for. So anyway, what we want to do today is look through in the book of Colossians. We just want to look just briefly. We're not going to be able to go into all the details, but we want to see what Paul has to say about gratitude in the context of Colossae, and then maybe bring out a couple of applications towards the end. Open your Bibles then to Colossians 1. And as usual, with the exception of Galatians, Paul almost always begins with an apostolic thanksgiving or a report of thanksgiving. He says, I always give God thanks whenever I pray for you guys. And he does this for individuals, like in the case of Philemon, and he does this for the churches as well. And here in Colossians, it's no different. In 1:3, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So Paul and Timothy, this we here, Paul, Timothy is along with Paul in the writing of this letter, gives thanks to God. They recognize something that God did by grace, and it's good. It's got a benefit, right? We give thanks to God, and he does it during his prayer time. And Paul probably, as a good Jew, had regular prayer times, maybe three times a day, probably more. But at the very least, he had regular prayer times. And he says, when I regularly pray, I always give thanks. I always give thanks regularly for you, Colossians. And who does he give thanks to? He doesn't thank the Colossians. This is an easy point, but a point that we miss sometimes. He gives thanks to God, because God's the one who does what? He gave them these two things that Paul has heard about. Paul has heard about their faith, or their fidelity, their belief in Jesus, and their fidelity to Jesus. And he's also heard of their love, their mutual love, the way that they treat each other, that they're a church or a group of churches that serve each other sacrificially. In Paul's mind, love always is tied up with what Jesus did at the cross for us and what God did in sending his son. So it's a sacrificial love. He's heard about these things. Now, Paul doesn't know these congregations or this congregation, but being in prison and probably receiving from the messenger here in verse 8, who was it, Epaphras in verse 7, he heard about the fact that these are faithful Christians and they're loving Christians. And so he says, that's great. And I thank God, because God's the one who did it. If McKinney Bible Church or Silao Bible Church or Botsquato Bible Church is a church that's faithful and loyal to Jesus, it's because God makes them that way. I mean, that's just grace 101. That's why he thanks God and not the Colossians. I mean, they're not all smart and spiritual on their own. It's because God does this. And God works in them a love, a mutual. If there's a church that loves one another, where there's not infighting, where there's not division, where they're looking out for each other's needs, where they're serving each other, where they're giving each other a call and saying, how are you doing? What's going on? How can I serve you? How can I help you? Where there's love and service and sacrifice, you can know that God has been there and God is the one doing it. And so therefore, he gives thanks to him. So that's the first apostolic expression of gratitude. And it's important that we see it here at the beginning of Colossians to understand the flow of Colossians. Why? Because if Paul later is going to exhort the Colossians to be a people of gratitude, and he will, he's going to exhort them, he's going to command them to give thanks, well, he's going to have to be the leader in all that. He's going to have to be the front runner in giving gratitude. He's going to have to do it himself. And so he tells them ahead of time, we're always giving thanks for you guys because of what God is doing in you. You guys are faithful and you love each other. And that shows that Jesus and the Spirit and the Father are working in this church. So this would be a great motivation. I mean, Paul could just give thanks to God by himself without having to tell the Colossians that he gives thanks for them. You know, it's, you go up, maybe that you give thanks for X person in this congregation, but when you go up to them and you tell them, you know, brother, I give thanks to God for the way that you fill in the blank. That's a way of encouraging that person. That's a way of encouraging that person and saying, you know, I can see God working in you. And it's a way of kind of spurning them along to further fidelity and further love. All right, so we're going to move on to verse 9 in the same chapter, chapter 1. And this is a text that we looked at just a couple of years ago, where we're going to see Paul exhorting now the church to the same gratitude that he demonstrates in verses 1 through 3. The first thing that we want to say about gratitude, or the next thing we want to say about gratitude, is this. In general, gratitude has three aspects. I mean, we always come up with threes just because it's easy to remember. There's probably more detail. But in general, you can think of gratitude in three different ways, or in three complementary, progressive ways. Number one, gratitude is what you feel. It's an attitude that you have inside you, in your mind or in your heart, in the inner man. It's a sense that you have for when somebody gives you something undeserved. You can sit in your chair and sense and have gratitude. But Paul almost always takes it further than that. That gratitude starts with an attitude, but then it wells up in expression and externalizes itself, right? That's what we just did. We just sang the song Gratitude. It fits perfectly. I don't know whether that was on purpose or, but that's what we do. When we come and we stand and we give thanks to God through singing, or through prayer, or just praise, that is the externalization of what's there on the inside. We sense that gratitude. It's that attitude of humility, of recognizing that God did it, I don't deserve it, and it is a good thing. We sense it, but then we say, thanks be to God, because He has done this, and this, and this. But there's a third aspect that I think Paul focuses on here in Colossians. And that third aspect are the fruits that come as a result of gratitude. There's an attitude of gratitude, an expression of gratitude, but then having that attitude also bears concrete fruit in the lives of God's people. And I want to focus a little bit on those fruits here in Colossians. And the first fruit we're going to see, the first fruit of gratitude that we're going to see is perseverance. Now, you guys know, if you've read Colossians, perseverance is a huge issue. Why? Because, again, going back to the setting, here you have, just in my argument, it's not airtight, but here you have the synagogue on one side of the street and the Christians in a little church on the other side of the street. And the synagogue is saying, you guys are not the messianic people. And the Christians are saying, yes, we are. And so they're starting to say, well, you know, are we, are we not? I mean, there are these new Gentiles. You know, if you were a Gentile that day and you hear these Jews telling you, you're not the messianic people, here's why, here's why, here's why, here's why. And you say, you know, I didn't even know all that stuff. So maybe I'm not. Paul's writing them from prison saying, you need to persevere. You don't need to be moved or shaken from your faith by what these guys are saying or implying through their critiques. And that's the whole point of Colossians, or at least the first two chapters of Colossians, is to solidify these saints. And I'm going to show you this. In verse 9 in Colossians 1, Paul says this, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, okay, so we pray for you, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. How? Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what does Paul say here? He says, look, I not only give thanks to God for you, but I pray for you. And this is why I pray for you, that you will walk worthy. I pray that there will be concrete living that God will answer my prayer and that he will put it in your hearts and in your lives and your bodies for there to be a manifest, concrete living that will be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. I want you to walk worthy of him, he says there in chapter 10. And what is a worthy walk? It bears lots of fruit. He goes on, it increases in the knowledge of God, in an intimate covenant knowledge of God. It is being strengthened to persevere, as he says here in 11, strengthened for the attaining of steadfastness. This is what pleases Jesus. Bearing lots of fruit pleases the king. Increasing in the knowledge of God pleases the king in your life. Attaining steadfastness, being firm. When they come knocking on your door, you're not even shaken a little bit. That's what pleases Jesus. And then the fourth thing, he says, joyous at the end of 11, joyously giving thanks to the Father. So what is it that pleases the Son? Is that we, as individuals, as families, and then as a church, as churches, that we are a people of gratitude. That we are a people who say, thank you, Lord, because we realize that it is the Father who gives, not us. It's grace, not payment, and it's good. And what is the good for which they're supposed to be thankful here in Colossians 1, 13 and 14? Well, the inheritance. Paul says in 12, why giving thanks to the Father with joy? Because he has qualified us for this inheritance, which implies we were disqualified for the inheritance before. But remember what he's trying to do with the Colossians. These Colossians are saying, I mean, the Jews, they had their inheritance. Do we really have an inheritance? And Paul, the Jew, but in Christ, says, yes, you have an inheritance. And the Gentiles are saying, these Gentile Colossians are saying, you know, have we really been delivered? Have we really experienced and are we really sharing in the second Exodus that Isaiah spoke of? And Paul says, yes, you are. He has delivered us, all of us, Jew and Gentile, but in Christ, from darkness, from Satan, and he's put us into Jesus' kingdom, who is the Son, the Messiah. And so we are now heirs. We have an inheritance in Messiah's kingdom. Now, if you are a Gentile in that day, doubting or starting to doubt or starting to listen or starting to read the paraphernalia, whatever was happening then, you're going to say, okay, good. If Paul says it, if the apostle, the Jewish apostle to the Gentile says it, that means it's true. We are God's people inheriting the promises of the kingdom. And that includes things like redemption. Now it's not redemption from Egypt, it's redemption from sin, from the power of the devil, from God's own condemnation. We've been redeemed by blood, just like Israel was in the old covenant. And that includes, or that it consists in, the forgiveness of our sins, which is just the new covenant. That's just language that comes straight out of Jeremiah 31. Paul is saying, you guys are the covenant people of God. You guys have received these blessings. Be very assured. And he says, you got to give thanks for it. You got to be grateful for it. Now, I want you to notice the tie between, there's these four manifestations of walking worthy. I pray that you walk worthy. Here's what walking worthy is: bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, being firm and steadfast, not listening to what the synagogue Jews have to say, but giving thanks. And I'm going to argue that one of the fruits in Colossians, one of the results, one of the benefits from a life individually and corporately of gratitude is perseverance. And the corollary to that would be a lack of gratitude. A lack of gratitude is perfect soil for apostasy. A lack of gratitude is perfect soil for apostasy, for falling away from Jesus. Let's look. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul goes on to tie perseverance with gratitude. He says,
in 2:4. He says, I say this. He's reassuring them in 2:1-3. And then he says, I say all this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. When they come knocking on the door, and they do, don't they? They always do. They do in Mexico. I don't know if they still do here. When they come knocking on the door, Paul says, I don't want you to be persuaded by them. They may even have some persuasive arguments, but I don't want you to be persuaded by them. I don't want you to be swayed, in my thinking here, by the synagogue Jews. I don't want you to doubt your status as God's people. And then he goes on in 5. He says, though I am absent in the body, he's in Rome, nevertheless I am with you, it could be in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. Again, that language of stability, firmness, faith. That's all perseverance language. This is very similar to what you guys are seeing in James. James is a letter exhorting the believers scattered abroad, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, to perseverance under trial. And that's what Paul's doing here with the believers in Colossae. I'm just rejoicing that you've been firm up till now, the stability of your faith. And then he goes on to say in 6, as you have already received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, so you've been firm till now. Keep on the path. Stay firm. Don't deviate one side or the other onto a different road. So walk in him. In 7, he says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Firmly rooted, established in your faith. He's mixing all sorts of metaphors, roots and foundations and buildings to be, for these Colossian believers to be firm. Don't be persuaded. Don't fall for their tricks. You started off well, and a good start, as I always tell the believers in Silao, a good beginning is good, but it's not sufficient. A good beginning is good, but it must continue, is Paul's point here. Firmly rooted, established in your faith, and notice there at the end of 7. He attaches it just, and then we're prone to miss it. We're prone to miss it. Overflowing in gratitude. Now, I don't know exactly, it's not exactly discernible what the connection between perseverance and gratitude is here, but they go together. And it's very probable to look at it this way. When they come knocking on your door and handing you the pamphlets, whatever, this is an extreme case. I mean, it's much more subtle in our circumstances here. But in Silao, it's not so subtle. They do come knocking on the door. And if the people are grumbly, if the people are complaining, if they're not satisfied, or if they're even ignorant of what Christ has done for us by translating us from the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into his own kingdom, by redeeming us from our sins, if we don't have this fixed gratitude, we're going to shake. We're going to be windblown because we're always looking for something. We're always looking for something to give thanks to. We're always looking for something to be thankful for. And so if this isn't going to satisfy me, if this isn't scratching my itch, whatever that itch may be, if you are not firm in the faith in Christ, if you're not grateful, then that is a ripe seedbed for apostasy, for falling away. And Paul says here, I don't want anybody to delude you. I want you to be stable in your faith just like you were before. Walk in the same way, firmly rooted, established, overflowing in gratitude. The word overflowing, I mean, think about a river after it's rained and it starts to spill over. That's the kind of gratitude that you and I and we as a church are supposed to have. A gratitude in particular for the salvation that he's given us, that he just mentioned in chapter 1, for that inheritance, that kingdom inheritance. Overflowing in gratitude, not complaining. See, here was the problem with Israel. God had pulled them out. He had redeemed them too. He had given them this liberation from Egypt, and he had brought them out into the desert and the wilderness, and what happened? They start to grumble. And grumbling is the antithesis to thankfulness. And grumbling and complaining is saying, Lord, you just don't know what you're doing here. I mean, we got this bread, we got this weird bread, and we don't have enough water, and we'd like to go back and have all the leeks and the onions and all that stuff. You just don't know what you're doing, God. Whereas gratitude, on the other hand, says, hey, I don't even deserve this. I don't even deserve to breathe. I don't deserve anything. I deserve hell, but I don't deserve anything good from God's hand. And so the grumbling that we see in Israel, Paul's telling the Colossians, look, don't fall into that same trap by being dissatisfied, being discontent. Discontent is what stymies gratitude, or gratitude is what kills discontent. Being thankful, considering, stopping and considering how good it is that God has brought you here, that your legs work, that your body works, that your heart is beating right this second, that blood is flowing through your veins, that he has not cast you into the eternal fire. That's just sheer grace. That's just unbelievable. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And so when we sit back and we really consider things, as Paul wants the Colossians to do, look at what God has done, then give him thanks. And when you're giving thanks, you're not going to be saying, yeah, but I wish it was like this, or I wish it was like that, or I wish it was the other way, or it's always this way, or it's always that. How many in here grumble? How many in here grumbled today? Sunday's like one of the worst grumbling days for me. We are that way. But instead, we need to just say, look at all this goodness that God has given us. In addition to the great salvation and redemption he's given in Christ, he's forgiven me all my sins. He's forgiven me all my grumblings. He gives me breath and life and children and a wife and family and good friends and all things we're to be joyful for. And that is a protection, brothers and sisters, against apostasy. Protection against the body. He says in 2:8, see to it that nobody takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, a key phrase, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So you can see, be firm. Don't be in verse 4, don't be deluded. Verse 8, don't be held captive. And everything in between has to do with, including gratitude. Gratitude is a protection against falling away. And for Paul, this is real now, okay? Now, I realize that we get nervous about some of these kinds of verses, but when Paul says, look there in Colossians 1:22, Paul says, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. If you continue firm in your faith, established and steadfast, same kind of language that we've already seen. Paul sees this as serious. We know people. You probably know people. I can think of at least one person and probably many others who have been with us and left us, who have seemingly received the blessings of God and have renounced Christ. You know people like that. And it is serious. It is very serious biblically. And here Paul says, don't let that happen to you. Don't fall for their philosophy. Otherwise, why give them the warnings? Don't fall for their philosophy, he says. This is very important to be thankful for what you have in Christ. And that will keep you firm, steadfast on the path. And so therefore, he says, I'd like for you to go to Colossians 4:2, another of our gratitude texts. Therefore, in 4:2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Or we could say, devote yourselves to prayer and thanksgiving. Devote yourself. This is something you got to do. This is something you got to practice. You know, the fact is that we're not a very grateful people. I know this because I can see it in myself. And so just face up to it. We are not a very grateful people. We're grumblers, murmurers. We're always looking for something else. And it's downright dangerous. And so Paul says, you got to work at this. You got to devote yourselves to it, Colossians. You got to remember what it is that Jesus has done for us, giving us this great kingdom inheritance, redemption, forgiveness of sins, the whole package. You got to know that God is good, and it is God who does it for you and not you. And it is grace, not payment. And it is good what God does for you, even the trials that he brings. Here's Paul. Don't forget. Where is he? He's in prison. You know, if I were Paul, I would be grumbling all day long. And I would certainly not be writing letters to other people to exhort them not to grumble. But Paul recognizes, even these, he says it in Philippians, even these circumstances that God has me in are for the good. They propagate the gospel. They're good for me. They're good for the Philippians. They're good for the unbelievers around, for Caesar's own household, Paul says. God can take these bad things and turn them into good. That's just Romans 8:28. And so Paul says, we got to give thanks. And you got to be devoted to it. You got to practice it. You need to practice this. I need to practice this. I mean, and I can tell you, I've been working on this week, and I'm just a sorry dog when it comes to all this. I mean, I'm standing up almost a hypocrite in front of you because I am the biggest complainer. And this week I'm complaining about this and that. We got the schedule and this and the other thing and the kids and Christmas presents, lots of food and all that. And Paul says, you got to devote yourself. You got to practice this. You got to develop it. You got to put work into it. You got to put effort into being thankful. We got to do it. And we need to exhort each other to do that too. We need to practice. And that'll be something that keeps us alert. You know, when you're thinking in terms of what God is doing, what God has given, everything that God does, it keeps you more alert. It keeps you less lethargic spiritually and in communion with Him. Okay, so we said that with regards to gratitude, we have these three aspects: the attitude, and then the externalization of that attitude in praise and prayer and singing. And then we also have the fruits from gratitude, in which we saw the first fruit, and the one fruit here that we've seen so far is perseverance. As a result of being a grateful people, we persevere. Or a lack of gratitude can lead to turning away from Jesus because you just don't care anymore. You just don't care anymore. All right, so we want to move on to another fruit, and that fruit is the fruit of peace. It's peace, love, and unity, but it goes with perseverance, peace. So open your Bibles to chapter 3 in Colossians, and we just want to look briefly at this, and then we'll conclude. Colossians 3:12, Paul says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And we find these things scattered about, and we tend to ignore them, but they're very important. So now we see thankfulness coupled with peace in the church. Peace in the church. In a local church, in God's broader church. Peace in the church. What does he say? First of all, he says in verse 12, look, I want to assure you that you are God's chosen people. I want to assure you that you are God's holy and sanctified people. And I want to assure you that just as Israel in the Old Covenant, you are God's beloved son, chosen, holy, and loved. Now that's probably a sideways glance at what's going on across the street with the synagogue. You, in Christ, are God's chosen, beloved, holy people. But what does that mean? That's a great privilege, right? But it's also carries a great responsibility. In Israel, Well, they failed in their responsibility. You, he says, have this great responsibility as God's people to what? Compassion? Kindness? To be humble? Gentle with one another? Patient? Bearing with one another? Forgiving each other? That's all in the name or in the service of what he says there in verse 14, love and the bond of unity. Okay, so let's just put all this together. Compassion, mercy, forgiveness, humility, love, and ultimately unity. It makes Jesus sad when his church splits. It makes the Lord sad. It makes the Spirit grieved when we're at each other's throat. And we're too civil, probably. Well, maybe we're not. But oftentimes we're too civil to do this out in public. So we do it in our own homes against one another. And we talk bad or we snipe or we say this or that. I'm guilty of it too. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. Putting up with each other. Putting up with people that you got to put up with. There's people in this church you got to put up with. You're probably one of them. And that is in the service of unity. That is in the service of unity that the Spirit of God gives. And this unity glorifies Christ. When a bunch of people who are from different backgrounds and different, maybe even languages, different customs and different even familial traditions and whatever can come together, maybe even different doctrinal backgrounds and come together around Christ in forbearance and in humility. Humility saying, I'm really not anybody. I don't even deserve to be here. I don't even deserve to be here, then that is what will preserve and foment this bond of unity. And then he says in 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, one body, and be thankful. Why is that? Well, I want you to look at verse 8. Notice the contrast that he's making. He says, now you also, you, the chosen, holy, beloved people of God, you put these things aside. Anger. Have you guys seen anger in a church before? Wrath. Have you seen wrath in a church before? Malice. Just general badness. Intending evil for others. Slander. Blasphemy. Talking badly behind their backs or maybe to their face. Abusive speech. Have you seen these things? They obviously don't work towards unity. They work towards disunity. And they obviously cannot exist at the same time with thankfulness. And I think that's the contrast that Paul makes here. There's gratefulness, gratitude, thankfulness. Why? Because gratitude by its very nature carries with it humility. As we said at the very beginning, gratitude says, I don't deserve any of this stuff. It's all God's goodness. But when we start to lose that gratitude and we start to get self-righteous and self-justifying and we start to get pretty high and mighty in our own hearts, we're in the right and not humble, then we're not grateful for what God is doing, what he has done. He has done great things. And so what we end up doing, we slip into this mode of backbiting, slander, anger. And ultimately, the church, unity, gets shot. I've seen it in Mexico. I've seen it here. I've seen it in all over the world. Well, I haven't been all over the world, but I've seen it in churches all over the world. Do not lie to one another, he says, but instead be thankful. That gratitude, therefore, has not only its fruit of perseverance individually and as a church, but also has a fruit of peace. If you're humble and grateful here, you're laying aside that stuff. You're laying aside that anger, that bitterness. You're laying it aside and you're just glad to be here. In verse 16, Paul Paul goes on, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness, or maybe with grace, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's probably a good translation here that it would be thankfulness because of the context. But either way, the point is that thankfulness, as we said earlier, isn't just something that you do at home in your private quiet time. It's not just something that you do around the table with your family. It's something we do. You can see the corporate context here. Let the word of Christ dwell within you as the church with teaching and singing. Singing from the heart with gratitude. This is corporate time. Now, when we come together around the table, the primary thing is thankfulness, is it not? It's gratitude. It's recognizing this inheritance of the kingdom that Christ has given us. And so we can also see here that thankfulness and that gratitude has that corporate aspect. And it's externalized here through song, but in other ways as well. And then he concludes in verse 17, and this will be the last reference that we look at in Colossians. He says this, whatever you do in word or deed. Okay, so that covers the whole thing. Word, deed, whatever you do. I mean, there's no exception here. Do all in the name, or perhaps under the authority, but in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it giving thanks. Whatever you do, do it giving thanks. Now, we could go into all kinds of examples on this. I mean, you know full well that when Jesus said at the end of his life, or at the end of his earthly sojourn, he says, I have authority in heaven and on earth. He's authority over all things, not just heavenly, spiritual, invisible, cloudy things. But he's authority over everything. He's authority over you and your coffee this morning. You may laugh at that, but I think we ought to take all seriously when he says all authority over everything. Now, so we could go into all kinds of examples, but the one example I'd like to bring up here is, do you give thanks to God for your job? Do you give thanks to God for your job? Or do you complain, wow, this is not serving the kingdom. This is just what I do. If that's the case, then where did you get your job? Who gave you that job? Satan? You just got it yourself? It's just neutral? But when Paul talks about things like taking every thought captive to Christ, including the thoughts that you have behind a computer 8 hours a day, or building houses and cabinets 8 hours a day, or washing cars, or taking care of babies and changing diapers, taking every thought captive to Christ with thanksgiving, who are we giving thanks to then? If we're not giving thanks in everything. God gave you your job. He gave you that job. Do it in his name, in his son's name, and do it with gratitude. The other question, or you could put it another way, what are the things in life that we should not, what are the words and deeds in life that we should not give thanks to the Father for? Sin, obviously. Well, you might say, well, but it's because my job is just neutral. It's just secular. Well, Jesus, being your king and king over all things, he doesn't allow for that. You have to take every thought captive to him, including what we might consider to be worldly or secular. Secular is just another way of saying, I don't want to bring this thought captive, and I don't really want to give thanks to God for this. I'd rather do something else. And that's just another way of grumbling. I do it too. Everything, whatever you do in word and deed, do it in Jesus' name and do it giving thanks. Whatever you do, do it giving thanks. Whatever you do, do it giving thanks. And that precludes by its very nature your grumbling about it. Whatever you do. And this is a sermon as much for me as it is for you. And so, in conclusion, just two little points.
ingratitude, lack of thanksgiving, that's essentially, Paul says in Romans, pagan. It's what the pagans do. It's the root of idolatry. The root of idolatry is ingratitude. But it's not 100% ingratitude. It's gratitude for other things. It's giving thanks to other gods. And so you're not safe if you just don't give thanks to God. By default, you're giving thanks to something else or someone else. That's dangerous. And so we better put our gratitude where it belongs. Gratitude is essentially Christian. Or to be Christian is to be a grateful person in all things. Especially for the kingdom inheritance, the redemption, and the forgiveness. But for that cup of coffee right there. For that person sitting next to you that you love. For that time last week that you had sitting with your family. For that nice little memory that you get every once in a while of a lost one. For everything. Give thanks. Everything. That's how God made us. And now restored in Christ, in the new Adam, we're not like Romans 1. We're not like Romans 1. We give glory to God in everything. Let's bow in prayer.